You notice in the introduction, I indicated that there is nothing more influential in shaping our behavior than our self-image. And I hope that soaks in, because it's so true, because how you view yourself, you know, what you think about yourself and so forth, really has much to do with how then you will respond to situations, life, people, and the whole thing. And I indicate that because I find that oftentimes when it comes to the church, we may not have a very good self-image about what it means to be a part of the church. And rightfully so, there's a lot of controversy that's going on in our day. You know, there's sexual abuse issues going on in the Catholic Church, and then there's pastors who've done certain things, and the people who are fighting with each other, and all this kind of thing. And a lot of times people will say, well, give me Christianity, but not churchianity. Give me Christ, but not the church. And that's sort of the feeling. And then there's a lot of what we call Lone Ranger Christians. They'll say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and I'm saved, but I don't want to be a part of those hypocrites. And so the picture really of the church is kind of a raw deal. And then I even ask, I said, well, how do you see the church? How do you view it? And sometimes people will respond saying, well, I think of buildings, programs, institution, organization, denomination, competition, you know, within communities, as to, you know, who's the biggest, the best, and, you know, the best, most people and the budgets and all this kind of stuff. But we need to come back and say, okay, wait a minute now. Is that the church? Is that what God designed? Or is that something that we end up having created? So when you look at this particular passage, now I'd like you to actually turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to walk you through this chapter, okay? I want to walk you through. And as I do, if there are things that, as I read through some of these verses, that you want further amplification or explanation, whatever, just raise your hand. I certainly want to acknowledge you. But as you look at this passage, here's the Apostle Paul, and you always kind of wonder, you know, what were the circumstances as to why he wrote this letter? And he writes it to the Ephesians, and it could be a group of churches in that area or whatever. Maybe it was because they didn't understand fully what the church was. And you've got to remember, when the church first got started, it had a lot to do with the fact of Jews and Gentiles. They made up the church. And think about this now. Now, the first 15, maybe 20 some years, the church was predominantly Jewish. Remember that. It was predominantly Jewish. And the Jews, you know, they were excited. And then you read the book of Acts, and priests became Christians, and on it went. And then little by little, it began to branch out. Chapter 8 of Acts, you find that Philip went out. And lo and behold, a bunch of Samaritans became Christians. And then in chapter 10, you find Cornelius. Here's a Gentile. He becomes a Christian. Well, there's just smatterings here and there until Paul, in chapter 13 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they begin to launch out. And as they launch out, I mean, chapter 13 and 14 of Acts, you find droves of Gentiles becoming Christians, to the point in chapter 15, there's a little bit of alarm going on in the Jerusalem church, because all these Gentiles were coming in, and well, we had a little problem here. A lot of these Gentiles were not being circumcised. In other words, the whole vision of the Jew, even Jewish Christians, was that somehow here's God, and to have a relationship with God, here was the Jewish people, and for people to become Christians or have a relationship with God, they had to become Jews. So the law was important. Circumcision was important. Keeping all the traditions of the Jews. Well, lo and behold, now there's this tension that's going on here. And then as a result of Acts chapter 10, Paul pretty well makes a, chapter 15, I should say, Paul makes a pronounced one saying, no, that's not the gospel. You know, and this is what we're finding out. Well, what is the gospel? Well, this is kind of what he's sharing in here. It's Jew and Gentiles together form the church, the body of Christ. To get God, it's not the Jew here, it's Christ. And the Jew and Gentile are one coming through Christ to have a relationship with God. Well, there's tension here. So a lot of times the early Christians did not have an understanding of what was the church. What was it? What did it consist of? So Paul then writes this letter. So notice how he begins. It's Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What's an apostle?
One who is sent.
Well, that's a question, because sometimes we think, well, where does this apostle stuff come from? And I thought they were all disciples earlier, you know. Well, understand, disciple is someone who's a follower of a teacher. They were followers of Jesus. But then once Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, go into all the world. Now what is he saying? Now you're sent ones. Now you are apostles. You are ones sent out to proclaim the gospel. So Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And I hope you saw that in that scripture passage where, you know, again, by the will of God, read about Paul in Acts chapter 9. Remember how Jesus is confronting him on that horse, falls off, the whole thing. But he pretty well spells out to Paul what his role was going to be. He was going to be the one who was going to be the link to the Gentiles. Jesus was going to use him. So he is by the will of God. And not only by the will of God in terms of Jesus, but in chapter 13 of Acts, you find out that when a certain group of apostles were together in a room and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they set aside Paul and Barnabas for this very task to proclaim to the Gentiles. Well, the neat thing is what you see here, called by God, by the will of God, and that will isn't just something Paul experienced, it was confirmed by the larger church. So he goes on and he says, by the will of God, to the saints. Don't you love that word, saints? And you have to keep reminding each other, who are the saints? All of us, okay? Why are we saints? Because we're so good? You know, because the Pope said, hey, here's Saint Stephen over here. No. Saints are called out ones. Saints, you become Christian, you are called out, set aside for God's purpose and for God's use. So we're saints. That's who we are, all right? That's who we are. So you're a saint and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The faithful were the ones who responded to the gospel. So then he says, grace to you. There's a common greeting that Paul will give in many, many of his letters. And these two words are used over and over again. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. And grace, you know, is a reminder to us again of what Jesus Christ has done for us by his grace. And because of his grace, we have peace. We have peace. And so there's a sort of like that little, almost like a synopsis of what the gospel really is. It's God's grace gives you his peace. All right? So he goes on and he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you need to catch in the passage like this, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Father and the Lord. In other words, they're set on an equal plane. It's not as though, well, from God our Father, and now we're going to come over here to Jesus Christ. It really is a testimony, again, to the deity of Jesus Christ. So it's speaking now, it's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, that word Lord is pretty significant here, because you think of the word Lord, you know, it means master, it means ruler over all. You know, I like to look at it and say, he's the boss. He's the Lord of your life, he's the boss. And that brings up something, because sometimes we'll hear people talk about, well, you know, I received Jesus as my Savior, and I haven't quite got to the point yet where he's going to be the Lord of my life. Well, somewhere along the line, that person has not understood the gospel. You can't take a piece of Jesus and say, well, he's my Savior, and not have your Lord. He's all or he's nothing. He's all or nothing. He's either, if he saved you, now you belong to him. He's the boss of your life. It has to be that way, or else you've got to really check over and say, are you really a Christian? You really, I mean, you have to understand what's going on here. So he goes on, this identifies. Then he goes on, I love this third verse. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's sort of like saying, listen, you know, I got some good stuff I want to be sharing with you here, but let me tell you something here. Let's just praise the Lord. This is a worship time. This is a worship time. I want you to know who this God is and what he's done in Jesus Christ. And I just praise him. You notice how many times throughout this passage he talks about praise to his glory and so forth. This really is a worship thing, because the better you get to know God in terms of what he's done, in terms of who he is, the greater will be your experience in worship. I think a lot of times we end up coming to church and our expectation is, well, what's the church got for me? You know, you're here for me, you got to take care of me. If you don't do that, somewhere along the line, I'm going to go someplace else where they do. No, it's basically, we've got to come there because of the Lord. Lord, what we come here to honor, to glorify you. That's what worship is. Yes, ma'am.
I agree with 100%, which I know that makes you happy. But the other part is, I go to church to be fed.
Okay, for what?
For my knowledge. I learn by hearing.
Okay.
Now,
right.
You can be fed by a lot of different things, but if I'm not really, like, I've experienced just socialism in the church. That didn't work.
Okay.
As the fellowship was awesome, right. Do you understand what I mean?
I understand totally what you're saying.
Explain that.
I want to push you on this because you're absolutely correct. We need to be, first of all, you're going to church is not for you. You're going to church is for the Lord.
Right.
You come to honor, to worship, to glorify him. Now granted, when you come there to glorify him, the greater will be your worship in the sense the more you comprehend and understand and get a picture of who he is. So now it begins to speak to your heart. But if all you do is go from restaurant, say to restaurant, or you got your favorite place, you just eat and you eat and you eat, you say, well, what are you eating for? Well, I live to eat. Is that your whole life, just eating?
Pretty much.
I'll have to speak to the rest of you because I'm not going to get too far over here.
In
her defense?
You have a responsibility to edify her.
As I'm trying to do, I'm trying to edify this lady over here. No, great question. But my point is, okay, you're fed for what? When you come, this is what we're trying to do, is learn within the church, what is the church? The church isn't just something for you. Yes, you come to glorify the Lord because when you understand what he has done, apart from us, this whole thing of election, I hope that it really grabbed you, realize this is who he is. Get to know him and his greatness. But then, as you keep on going, you're going to find out what's his master plan in verses 9 and 10. What's his great master plan? In the fullness of time, he's going to bring heaven to earth under the rule of Jesus Christ. See, that's his master plan. And the beautiful thing is once you get through the whole book here, we're a part of it. We're a part of it. So you're being fed for a purpose. You're being fed to be witness. You're fed to share. You're being fed so that through us as the church, we're a part of God's plan to bring that harmony back to this old planet. And when God's rule comes, how does he come? He comes into each person one at a time to begin with, because when you become a Christian, you give him the rule of your heart. You give him the rule of your life. And the next thing you know, my life begins to influence my job. So and more and more, you know, and that's what's supposed to be happening. Does that help?
It does, tremendously. I want to have a seminar with you by myself.
Oh. Okay, we'll have to make an arrangement on that. So, but now, you look at this third verse, you say, praise, and there's worship, and so forth. And notice what he gives to us. He has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now you need to understand that is available to you and to me. Don't lose sight. We may not be aware of all what they are, but know it's there. And now he goes on. He says, now let me tell you about this. Let me tell you what this every spiritual blessing really is all about. For he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This whole thing about election, I think a lot of times we struggle with this. We say, well, wait a minute, no. Well, let it soak in. This is what the Word says. You're not a Christian because you found the Lord. Like you heard me say it time and time again, the Lord was never lost. We were. You didn't find him. He found you. But notice something here is that he's somehow, by God's design, he literally has a people. And these, you know, here we are, the people of God, which is his elect people. Now, again, you say, well, whosoever will may come. Oh, you get the struggle here with free will. Listen, you are free to do whatever you want. The problem is you want to. Because what it says here in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, now look at this. This is what and remember something else. We'll get into chapter 2 of Ephesians here in a little while. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Dead. And, you know, a discussion around the table, you know, Rich Paul, 5 years ago?
Eight
years ago now. He literally collapsed in the parking lot, the old, whatever it was, over the campus, whatever. Anyway, Vallejo. He literally, his heart stopped. He was dead. He flatlined, just like that. Now, we could say, Rich, get up. Rich, get up. Don't you hear us? No, he was nothing until he was given life again. Now, Scripture says to us, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Every person, you know, who's alive, we're actually dead spiritually. And yet, it's so, that's why I gave you some of these verses in John and in Romans and so forth, you realize what it says, that person cannot respond to God unless he's called by the Father. I mean, God chose us. If I had a magnet, I'll take a magnet along too. But if I had a magnet, and I tapped that magnet, had a bunch of stuff here on the table, and certain metal would pull out on that magnet, right? And that's kind of like what it really means. I mean, it's like a magnetic field, and God chose us. Now, I could struggle with that, I could have questions about it, wonderful, but all I need to know and all you need to know is, as Adele reminded us, it's kind of like walking along this road and you see this huge archway there in the road and it says, whosoever will may come. Wow. So I come and I look back and the archway says, chosen before the foundation of the world. I love it. So I can't go around bragging to you and don't ever say to me, well, realize now God had foreknowledge. And you know, it says we were by his foreknowledge, we were predestined and so forth. See, God had foreknowledge. He knew that Steve Strickland's way back here in whatever it was, 1950 something, he just you made a decision. God saw that and he chose you because he knew you were gonna choose him. No, 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 no. Don't play games with God's word. That's not what God's word's saying. He didn't choose you because you chose him. You chose him because he chose you. Keep straight, okay? Now, it's a mystery. All I can say is respond the way the Apostle Paul does with this tremendous praise of gratitude to God in that verse 3. Joy, share a question.
Yes, are you using the term predestined and election interchangeably, or is that a different...
Very good question. Very good question. I see them differently. I'll tell you why. Predestined. Now, you have a destination is right here. God is saying, you have a destination, and I'm telling you, you will make that destination. You are predestined to this destination. Now, election, I have been elected, and because I'm elected, I have a destination. It's assured. Now you think, well, you know, what about that? Well, what I always have done, you know, I'm a philosophy major, and I know that we talked about determinism in philosophy, determinism. So some people will say, well, that's kind of like predeterminism. Well, this determinism idea is more like, you know, you're like a rat in a maze. You know, you have to go this way or you go that way, or you're like a puppet. And somehow God's got the strings, and then everything that you do, God is, it's got his little hand in the puppet thing. So that's predeterminism. The way I understand it is that predestination says, no, God isn't making me every little choice I make. You know, all I can say is, I used to say, well, the devil made me do it, and then I could say, oh, God made me do it, and everything's God's fault. No, the point here is I have a destination. And that destination, I now have choices I can make. And I'm responsible for my choices. And the thing is, the more I know, you know, what God has for me, I want to do what he has for me. That's now my choice. So when I become a Christian, first of all, I've got to realize God gives me a new heart. So I now have a new relationship with God. I have a new heart. God gives me a new heart, but what is the command to me now? Say like in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by what? Of your mind. Now he's saying, look, I've given you a new heart. Now you let your mind be transformed. You begin to look at life from my perspective and make choices accordingly. I want those choices to come out of you, out of the Holy Spirit now that dwells within you. How you put the old nature, the old flesh to death. And let that new nature help you make those choices so that I'm growing. You see what I'm doing? I'm growing in my new life. So that's predestination. I will get there, but sometimes I make some wrong turns and so forth. But I always have this promise. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to his purpose. And that's, and the greatest illustration that I find in the scripture that really brings that out is in Genesis chapter 45. Here is poor old Joseph, man, that, I mean, he was miserable all his young life. His brother sold him out, and you know, and oh, of course he became Pharaoh's right-hand man. Now here come the brothers, and listen to what he says. Chapter 45, look at verse 5. He says here, am I not your brother Joseph? And he says, and now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that, what? God sent me ahead of you. Well, wait a minute, I didn't see God sending him anywhere. All I saw was mean, nasty boys and mean brothers, you know, and they did all the rotten things. No, he says, God sent me here. He's not finished yet. And then he goes on, jump down to verse 7. But God sent me ahead of you to reserve you for you a remnant on earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Now, you see what he's doing? He's seeing God has a plan. God has a destination. And the amazing thing is, yes, you look at these brothers, you say, well, God used these boys. Yeah, God used these boys. But God didn't manipulate them. They did it out of the anger of their own heart. They made their choices. They did what they wanted to do. But God is greater. And what does God do? He says, oh, you old rascals, you think you could, all right, fine, daddy. But look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. So that's predestination. And then at the end of their lives, well, at the end of the book here, chapter 45, chapter 50, I love this verse, in verse 19, I think it's 19. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to do me harm. God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. You meant it for evil? God meant for good. Now, that's the sovereignty of God. See, that's where I live. I exactly praise the Lord for that.
So, I don't understand the election part then. I understand the predestination part.
Well, the election part, before the foundation of the world, God chose you. God chose you. You're elected.
It goes together.
It goes together. You're elected. Now you have a destination. And remember, election all through the Bible. Don't think this is some hairpin thing, you know, it's some Calvinist thought of later on in life here. No, I mean, don't go there. Because even the Jewish people themselves, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you know, God explains to them, you know, what the deal was. He says in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 6, it says, "For you are a people holy, so set aside to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasure, his possession." He chose you. You say, well, that's not fair. He should have chosen everybody. Well, no, this is God's plan. This is God's privilege. Why? Because he's God. You going to take up an argument? Argue with God. All I can say is what he has made known, see? Yes, please, we need it.
I think when I read John 6:44,
yes.
It says that he chose us before creation.
Right.
And it says, actually, in his words, he said, only those God chose. That only then made me stop and think, what if I wasn't chosen? Am I just tagging along? And that's the reason why I think you can't read the Bible piecemeal.
Right.
You have to go all the way through and make that all into the context to which that fits.
Exactly right. Exactly. So as you move on in this passage, Paul, that's why Paul is just praising the Lord. He's just blessing the Lord, praising him, because he says, I can't fathom this, but this is what God has done. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, not just to be, you know, the king's kids and you know, be sweet and, no, he says, to be holy and blameless. Now, it says two things to me. In other words, he chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless. In other words, we could not be holy and blameless apart from Christ. But at the same time, it gives me understanding that to be in Christ, I have to live out that holiness and blameless. In other words, there has to be something that I'm also going to be evidencing in my life, see? But this is my status, okay? This is who I am in Christ. Holy, without sin. Satan cannot point a finger at me. I'm blameless. Why? Because of Jesus. So, you know, that's my covering right there. So, he goes on here. He says, chooses, verse 1, he says, it is like, in love. Okay, in love. He predestined us. Now, see this destination. What's that destination? To be adopted. So there's a destination to be adopted. You know, become part of the family. His sons, we include daughters in there too. Our table took a vote on it. They included the girls too. Just wasn't that right, guys? They're awfully quiet over there. I don't know here. Anyway. Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. I think so either. But you know, we are adopted into his family. Now notice something that's a little bit different here about adoption, because when you think of adoption, you know, someone's adopted into the family. Well, that gives this child the family's name. It gives that child the, you know, the all that the family has as far as being heirs, so forth, it belongs to the child. The only thing is, in this case, in regular adoption, the child's nature, DNA, and all this kind of stuff is still different from the family. And sometimes you see that happen in family, they adopt children. Sometimes they have a real rough time because they don't understand this kid. Well, you're right, because it's, you know, it's just not environment that shapes the character. It's also something that goes on within. We adopted not only have the inheritance, as you see with the scripture, we're joint heirs. Get this down. Anything that is given to Jesus by God, he shares it with us. Joint heirs with Christ. But more than that, we also have his character. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, he gives us his DNA. His character also becomes a part of us. All right? Now, moving ahead. Never make it, Rayanne, but that's okay. I see her over there. Okay, I'll get a little further here, and then we'll shot. Okay. Listen to this. Adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Did you get that? God is God. He will do what is his pleasure. It's his will. And keep that in mind there. I mean, we talk about the sovereignty of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. God is in charge. Now, he goes on. To the praise of his glorious grace. Don't say that again. So what is he praising God for? His grace. You see it? He says, you see it? God's grace. He chose you. He adopted you. You're predestined all by his grace. You don't deserve a thing. And yet, there it is. It's all yours. That's who you are. Okay? Which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So who is that one he loves? Jesus. And then he backs up again. He says, now in him, we have redemption through his blood. And I had to do a little study on the redemption. That word redemption is to buy back. And I remember years ago, I heard this illustration. The guy said, think about this little boy, he's at a lake, you know, big, maybe ocean, whatever it is, but he's got this beautiful boat that dad built for him, and the whole thing gets sails on and everything like that. He sticks it in the water and he's going to watch it, and the wind catches it. Oh my goodness, the wind catches it and it's gone. He can't find it. Well, a couple months later, he's walking by the store, one of the used kind of places, used toys and all this kind of stuff. There, in the window, is this boat. Oh man, that was my boat. Yeah, it's your boat. Now it's got a price tag on it, $25. But it's my boat. No, $25. So in order for him to get that boat back again, he had to redeem it. It belonged to him, but now belonged to somebody else. And now he redeems it. That's what God did for us. And then what did it cost? It cost a pretty penny. It cost the shed blood of his son. And then when you look at the Old Testament portions of it, you realize that's what the Old Testament reminds us of. Remember we did our study of Hebrews. It was, you know, it was by the shed blood. Blood was the key factor there. Okay? And then a couple things more and we'll stop here. It says, what does this blood give to us? The forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, he didn't say he gives us forgiveness from the riches of God's grace. If I was a millionaire and I gave you something, say I gave you $25 or something like that, well, I gave you out of my $1 million. But if I give to you in accordance with my $1 million, you could better figure you got a large sum coming your way. I would say in accordance. In other words, that forgiveness, grace is always greater than the forgiveness that I need. Tremendous. So he goes on. He says, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Now, here's this mystery. You know, what is a mystery? Well, you know, mystery is something that is there, but it's kind of hidden. The mystery Paul's talking about here is that the Old Testament doesn't spell this out. It alludes to it, but it doesn't spell it out. The mystery of how is God's order going to come back down to earth? Well, the mystery of it was, as I said before, the Jew always thought that somehow God was going to come, he was going to wreak his vengeance, and then all the earth is going to come to Jerusalem, and then, you know, the peace is going to be there, and Israel is in charge. That was their vision of what God's purpose was. Paul's saying, no, not quite. He's saying, you know, it's not about the Jew, it's about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the seed. Remember I told you about that? in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, Abraham, he says, says to Abraham, and I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and through you and your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, right away, we read in the Bible, descendants. Well, Paul makes an argument out there. Remember, this is in Galatians 3, verse 16. He says, no, that you want to translate that word descendants, plural, it's descendant. It is seed, singular. Who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus. It's Jesus. So we see the mystery is that all this redemption that's going to take place on earth is not through the Jew, it's through Jesus. And then this, all these other passages that I shared with you, I mean, he brings that into effect, that Jew and Gentile will become one in Christ. We'll look at that more later on. So you go on with that, and you had fun with it, I know you did. The last part I thought was so neat. You know, we've chosen, verse 11, in him we've been chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, works out everything, and in the last part, verses 13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ. So it's past, it's what God did for the foundation of the earth. It's present, what he's done and is doing in, through Jesus Christ, and it's the future. What's the future? The Holy Spirit. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is at work. But listen to what he does through the Holy Spirit. He says, and you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. This is the application now. When you heard the word of truth, you responded. The gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked. Did you catch those three little things there? You were branded. You know, you were given the notary seal, and you were sealed. Okay. That's what the Holy Spirit done for you. You belong. He's put his ownership stamp on you. You are authentic in terms of who you are in Christ, because he makes you authentic. And the contents of what he's given you in terms of your own little envelope, that content, hey, he brings that to fulfillment. Now, who is the deposit? Holy Spirit is the deposit. He's the guarantee that what God started in you and in me will be fulfilled. Holy Spirit guarantees it. He says he inherits our inheritance. And then he says, until the redemption of those who are God's possession. See what he's done now? He brings it right back to this whole thing about election. You catch that? Let me say it again. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. In other words, until all those who are God's people have come to him, he says, then the job's done. And then how does he finish it? Praise of his glory. Praise of his glory. Now, we may struggle with some of that and kind of think, whoa, what is this? Okay, fine, I know we can struggle with it, but don't argue with God about it. Praise him for it and say, I don't understand all of this. And you may say, well, what about people who never heard? Well, let's make sure they hear. Well, what if they're not saved? Well, that's not your problem. That's God's problem. All you need to do is share the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay. So, next time, you're going to go into this whole area of prayer. Paul hears all, he shares this, and he says, well, let's stop right here. For this reason, now let's have a time of prayer. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for our time here together. We do, certainly do want to praise you. You are an awesome God. When we read these words, Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. Who can understand the mind of God? And Lord, we try so hard. And yet, Lord, what you reveal to us is Help us to not question everything about you, about the things that we don't understand. Help us to praise you for the things that we do and give you the praise and glory. Thank you. Go with us now, and may we continue to grow in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Great.